Sadly, we often have a warped view of God and His role in our life. We try to put God in this box of our spirituality. God is leading me to do this, or God is wanting me to do this, and it's entirely in contradiction to the Word of God. The authority of our Christian faith, the authority of our spirituality. And so oftentimes the decisions we make and the choices that we engage ourselves in and the spiritual directions that we go, we try to do them in a way that we think is leading of God, but it's not of the Word of God, neither is it of the will of God. And the same is true of our money. In fact, many think the Bible should strictly deal with hope and grace and love and let Forbes and Wall Street and Trump talk about money. And many wonder, how could God justify devoting twice as many verses in the Bible to money? There are over 2,300 verses in the Bible about money. And so we wonder, how could God justify devoting more verses in the Bible about money than He does to faith and prayer combined? How could God do that? How could Jesus Christ, the Son of God, say more about money than He did about heaven? How can He say more about money than He did about hell? I've even heard people say in relation to that, didn't Jesus know what was really important? Someone has said Jesus Christ said more about money than about any other single thing, because when it comes to a man's real nature, money is of a first importance. Money is an exact index to a man's true character. All through Scripture, there is an intimate correlation between the development of a man's character and how he handles his money. The enormity of Scripture's teaching on the subject of money, it screams for your attention. It screams for my attention. And what Paul is doing here, once again, under the inspiration of God, he is wanting us to know some things about money, our money, your money, the money that God has put on loan to us. So he says, beginning in verse 16, all the way to the end of chapter 9, he says, let me give you some things that you need to think about concerning your money. And here's the first one. Number one, concerning your money, handle with integrity. Concerning your money this morning, handle with integrity. Now, he talks about this honesty, this character, this integrity in verses 16 through 24 of chapter 8. And in these verses, what Paul is doing is he is sharing with us the process by which he and the church leaders took care of the offerings of the church. And it's very interesting. I don't have time to go through all of this, but in verses 16 through 24, we read how that Paul used men who faithfully committed themselves and supported the church in their offerings. And not only that, he used mature and dependable men. These men who were mature and dependable and faithful, they were men who had set the example in not only their faithfulness in giving, but their faithfulness to the church and their faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He not only chose the right kind of men and set up the right kind of processes, but he established accountability. And he did that by appointing more than one man to assist in the financial care. It wasn't just Titus who was carrying the money to those who need it, but he talked about another brother and other people in the church who came around him to help collect the offering and count the offering and distribute the offering the way that it needed to be done, with character, integrity, and honesty. And the heart of all of this is found in verse number 21. Look at it in verse 21. He says, you need to handle your money with integrity. Why? So that we can provide for honest things. He says every part of our life needs to be lived in honesty, just like how we handle our money. He says not only do you provide for honest things in the sight of the Lord, verse 21, but also in the sight of men. He says have integrity with God and have integrity with men. And I think this is a tremendous principle regarding the handling of our money. Because you and I ought to earn our money honestly. We ought to earn our money honestly. And we ought to manage our money honestly. Be careful that as a Christian, you're not getting caught up in doing whatever it takes, even crossing lines of integrity in order to make another buck. God cannot honor that. And it is not to be the characteristic of a child of God. Every dollar that we have ought to be earned with the utmost Christian integrity. Provide for things that are honest in the sight of God and in the sight of men. And so we ought to earn our money with honesty. And we ought to manage our money with honesty. Not deceitful, not manipulating, but no, being honest. Honest. And so when it comes to your money, Paul says here in chapter 8 and verse 21, provide for honest things. Provide for honest things. And I think it's interesting here that this integrity comes from diligence. Look at verse 22. The Bible says in verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother whom we have oftentimes proved, what's that word? Diligent. He's been proved diligent in many things. But now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. He said, we chose men to take care of the finances who were diligent in every area of their life. They were diligent in their relationship with God, their diligence with their families, their diligence in their work ethic. He said, because of that diligence, we know that they're going to be diligent in handling their finances. And so it says it needs to be done with integrity, with honesty, with good character. And I think this is where we need to start when it comes with all of our money. How we handle our money is extremely important. And God says you ought to do it with the utmost integrity. And so number one this morning concerning your money, handle with integrity. Number two concerning your money, lead by example. Concerning your money, lead by example. Now, when it comes to giving, which is the heart of these verses, chapter 8 and chapter 9, what Paul is teaching us here is that believers ought to lead by example. When it comes to giving, Christians ought to lead by example. Now what Paul does here in chapter 9 is he compliments their eagerness and their readiness to give. Look at verse number 2 of chapter 9. He said, for I know the forwardness of your mind. Now, that word forwardness just means willingness, your eagerness. I know how you have always been eager to give. You're willing to obey the Lord in this area. And what he does now is he encourages them by letting them know that their generous and regular giving had prompted others to be faithful in that giving as well. Look there, you saw verse number 2. Look at the end of verse number 2. He says, your zeal hath provoked very many. This is so interesting here. Paul looks at them and says, listen, handle your money honestly. Do it with utmost integrity. And by the way, I want to compliment you for always being willing to give. Always being eager to take part in the financial blessing of the work of God. Because not only has God blessed you for it, God has used you, your eagerness, your willingness, your zeal to give regularly and generously to the work of God has provoked many other people to do the same. You have led by example. And your example in giving is leading others to be biblical givers. And I love that, because that's exactly what Paul is trying to teach us in this point. That as believers, as children of God, as Christians, we ought to lead the way in our family, in our community, in our church. We ought to lead by example as it relates to giving. And what he does now, after complimenting them and encouraging them, he now implores them to continue leading by example, lest their unpreparedness discourages others. He said, just like your giving has encouraged others to give, if you're not prepared to give, if you slack off on that regular and generous giving, you're going to discourage others from giving the way that God wants them to give. Look at what he said in verse number 4. He says, lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. Lead by example, because when you lead by example, it encourages others to give. But when you fail to set the example in giving, it discourages others from giving. I wonder this morning, are you setting a godly example? A godly example for what it means to give regularly and generously to God? Are you setting a godly example in how you're managing your finances? What about your children? Are they learning how to give to God by just watching your example? Our children are going to grow up learning how to give on the basis of how we give. The truth of the matter is many of them are going to learn how to handle all of their finances on the basis of how we handle our finances. If you're going deep in debt, their children are going to go deep in debt. If you borrow until you're blue in the face, they're going to borrow until they're blue in the face. But if you're generous in your giving and you handle your money honestly and you're meeting the needs of people with the things that God has blessed you with, they're going to watch it. They're going to see it, and it's going to affect their lives. It's going to provoke them to also lead by example in their financial management. Lead by example. When we lead by example, it provokes others to give. But when we don't lead by example, we find ourselves unprepared. It discourages even our children. Someone has said there are only three ways to teach a child. You might want to write these down. It's very important. Three ways to teach a child. The first is by example. The second is by example. The third is by example. There are only three ways to teach a child. Example, example, example. I hope you're teaching your children how they ought to view biblically money. Teach your children how to earn money. Teach your children how to save money. Teach your children how to give back to God. Teach your children how to spend. Lead by example. And as we set an example with our money, we need to be sure that our example is clearly leading others to give more, not to get more. We need to make sure that our example is leading others to give more, not to get more. That's exactly, again, what Paul says. Look at verse number 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary. Why did he think it was necessary? Because I didn't want the Macedonians to come, who you've provoked to do a lot, and they see your unpreparedness and be discouraged. He said, therefore, I need to encourage you, verse 5, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty or your offering. Wherefore, ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, as a matter of offering, abundance, generosity, and not covetousness. Not covetousness. He says, be sure the example you're setting for other believers, for the world, for your children, is an example of generosity, not covetousness. an example of materialism. Covetousness. Covetousness. After all, our present and future life blessings will always be in relation to the generosity of our giving. You do understand that this morning. That your present life blessings and your future life blessings will always be proportionate to your generosity. And after making sure that they lead the example in generosity, not materialism, covetousness, he says in verse 6, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. If you're stingy, you'll get stinginess from God. If you sow stinginess, you'll reap stinginess. That's what he's saying. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Give generously, God will be generous in return. Give generous, God will be generous in return. Why is it we're so scared of verses like that? We've let some crazy moron on television tell you that if you do this, God in fact is going to do that. That's not what he's saying. God is simply saying, if you do your part, I'll bless you in ways you never thought possible. Don't be scared of verses like this. Don't shy away from the promises of God that he says, if you're generous to me, I will be generous to you. And it never fails for those who lead this by example. Lead by example. Proverbs 11:24 says, there is that scattereth yet increaseth. Think about it, what the analogy he's using here. There is that scatter that giveth all away. That there are those that giveth all of it away. They give all of it away, but yet their goods increase. He says, I know that doesn't make sense, but there is he that scattereth, that giveth all of it away, yet their goods increase. There is that withholdeth, there is that never gives, but his life tendeth to poverty. Some of the miserable, most miserable people I've ever met are those who have hundreds of thousands of dollars just sitting in their bank. Some of the most miserable people I've ever met. Some of the most miserable people I've ever met. Because there is them that withhold. There is them that withhold, yet, their life tends to poverty. And then he goes on to verse 25 and he says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. The term liberal just means generous. One who's just generous in their giving. One that's constantly meeting the other needs. That person will be made fat. Made fat with what? Made fat with the blessings of God. Made fat with the generosity of God. Because when you water, he waters also himself. The bottom line is this. When we live for generosity rather than covetousness, God says, I will bless you. I will bless you. So in relation to your money, handle it with integrity. And then lead by example. Be a generous giver. Be a generous giver. Number three, concerning your money, he says, change your heart. Change your heart. Look at verse number 7. He says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Do you realize that giving is a matter of the heart, not a matter of the wallet? Giving is a matter of the heart, not a matter of the wallet. And he tells us in verse number 7 just exactly who it is to be involved in giving. Oh, Pastor, I would give if I had some extra. I would give if I had what they had, or I would be more regular and I would be more generous if I just had the ability, but I'm not that man. I can't do it. I haven't had that provision. Yet God says in verse 7, every man. He doesn't base our giving upon the amount of money that we may make or save or have in our possession. No, he says every man, rich or poor, no matter their class, no matter how much they make or how little they make, every man is to be involved in giving. And what we are to give, each one of us, is to do so purposefully from the heart. Look at it again in verse 7. Every man according as he hath purposed. Think about the word purpose for a minute. It means predetermination. Giving should rarely be spontaneous. Now listen to me. There are going to be times where we're prompted to give spontaneously. There are going to be those moments. But what the Bible consistently teaches is that our giving ought to be planned. Our giving ought to be systematic. It shouldn't be impulsive and sporadic. No, our heart needs the purpose. Every one of us, our heart needs the purpose. I'm going to give what belongs to God. I'm going to give it when He wants me to give it. And I'm going to do so regularly. I'm going to do so purposefully. I'm going to do so planned and predetermined as God has led me to do. It was just a couple of months ago when we were in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 16 and verse 2, he tells us exactly when this planned giving ought to take place. In chapter 16 and verse 2, he says, upon the first day of the week. What happens the first day of the week? Well, that's Sunday. That's the Lord's Day. That's when Christians go to church. It's when Christians come together and worship on the first day of the week. He says, on the first day of the week, he said, let every one of you, there it is again, every one of you, every one of you, not just some of you, all of you, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Purposed giving. This takes a change of heart. I got a purpose in my heart. I'm going to give not on the basis of my wallet. I'm going to give on the basis of my heart. And when you give, don't let your heart begrudge the fact that God wants you to give. But let your heart be happy to give to the Lord. So in verse number 6, he says, verse 7, every one of you ought to predetermine, ought to purpose to give regularly to the Lord. That's why he says, so let him give. Oh, but by the way, don't do it, look, verse 7, not grudgingly. Not grudgingly. Not of necessity. I've got to pay my tithes. For God loveth a cheerful giver. I don't have time to do a deep word study here, but that word cheerful, that comes from the Greek word by which we get our English word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. I don't know if that's so hilarious because he loves to do it or so hilarious he don't even know what he's given. But he's just happy to do it. He's just happy to do it. Cheerful. Happy to do it. Happy to give. And I find it very interesting here, the terminology that the Holy Spirit uses. God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves it when we give, not grudgingly, not of necessity, but when we are happy to give regularly and when we're happy to give generously. Think about it like this. The heart that cheerfully gives, the heart that cheerfully gives moves the heart of a loving God. It moves the heart of a loving God. And so when we come every Sunday, and whether you pay online or you give in the offering, whatever you find convenient for you, he says, listen, just make sure you have the right heart about it. Don't do it grudgingly. Don't do it out of necessity. No, do it because you love to give to God. Do it because you love the Lord, because God loves a cheerful giving. And that takes, my friend, a change of heart. So concerning your money, handle it with integrity. Lead by example. Change your heart. Number 4, concerning your money, trust the Lord. Concerning your money, are you listening to me? Concerning your money, trust the Lord. Now listen, I'm just going to say right here at the very beginning of this point to attempt to convey the magnitude of God's generosity and provision for His own is a very difficult task to do. To try to describe to you how God is generous and how God will bless and how God will take care, it's difficult because we can't fully comprehend every blessing of God. It's because we take so many of them for granted. The fact that you're alive and breathing and sitting in this place is a blessing from God that we've already taken for granted today. So to try to describe the magnitude of God's blessing is an extremely difficult task. I told you at the beginning of the message on Wednesday nights, we're studying through the book of Psalms. We're taking a psalm every night. We're on Psalm 36 this past Wednesday night. And these were the verses we read Wednesday night and spent some time studying. Psalm 36 verse 5 says, "Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house." In other words, the psalmist was saying, if I just trust in the Lord, there is no limit to His faithfulness. There is no cap to His mercy. He will satisfy completely those who trust in Him. It's hard to describe how God takes care of us, the magnitude of that. But to the best of Paul's ability in verses 8 through 10, he tries to convey the response of God to His children when we purpose in our hearts to be regular givers to His cause. After all, it's natural human reasoning to ask, well, if I give, then how will I live? It's as if Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he just knew when he got to verse number 8, this is exactly what they were thinking. I mean, he's already spent a chapter and a half about regular generous giving. Every one of you, give abundantly, give faithfully, give. And their minds are spinning and they're thinking, well, wait a minute, Paul, how are we going to live if we give? And I love Paul's response. You see it in verse number 8? Some of you have already seen it. Paul says, and God is able. God is able. God is able to take care of you. God has the power to provide for you. God has the ability to meet our needs. You trust the Lord because God is able to take care of you. God is able. How is it that we can believe in a God who created the universe? You do believe that, don't you? That God created the universe? How is it that we can believe in a God who created the universe? A God who brought the dead back to life? A God that sustains all that is? A God that by His very hand is causing this heart to beat normally today? How can we believe in a God who is responsible for all of this, yet we don't believe God when He says, give and I will take care of you? Oh, Pastor, I don't know about that. Sure, He created the heavens and the earth, but take care of me? Yeah, I'm not so sure. But in verse number 8, look at it. It may be the most powerful verse in the whole chapter. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. In other words, God is able to give you the grace that you need, and God is able to supply your needs. He'll give you what is sufficient for your life. He'll give you that sufficiency. So when it comes to my money, Jonathan just needs to trust the Lord. When it comes to your money, you just need to trust the Lord. Do what God is leading you to do because God is able. God is able. Some of us need to take the Malachi challenge. Or what I call the double dog dare you challenge. It was actually God who gave the challenge. In Malachi 3:10, when he says, bring ye the tithes into the storehouse. What's the storehouse? The church. Bring it into the church that there may be meat in my house, that you can pay the bills, pay the preacher, do the ministry, support the work, bring the tithes and take care of my house and improve me. God says, I dare you. Try me. Test me. Prove me, saith the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. He says, I double dog dare you to trust me. If you obey God and trust me, I will open the windows of heaven and I will supply your needs. You see, when it comes to giving, we need to trust the Lord. Concerning my money, trust the Lord. You in between jobs, trust the Lord. Struggling to make ends meet, trust the Lord. Trying to figure out how you can give to missions and give to the building program and give to what God wants you to give and still do the things that you need to do, God is able. God is able. Trust the Lord. Concerning your money, number five, give God glory. We're talking about your money. Concerning your money, you need to give God glory. We often say this, the chief end of man is to glorify God. The chief end of man, my purpose, my reason for existing is to glorify God. That's why I'm here. And if I'm not glorifying God in my life, I'm not fulfilling my purpose in existing. I'm here to glorify God. You are here to glorify God. And he says in these verses that when we give regularly and generously, it brings God glory. Look at verse number 13. He says, while by the experiment of this ministration or this gift, they glorify God. They glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Jesus and for your liberal distribution, your generous giving unto all men. He says, when we give, it glorifies God. So with my money, I need to give God glory. We're also reminded, we talked about this a little bit in chapter 8, so I'll not spend a lot of time on it, but we're also reminded here in verse number 12 that our giving is an expression of worship. Look at verse number 12. He says, for the administration of this service, the giving of our offering, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but it is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So he says, when we give, it's not only paying the bills and supporting the missionaries and carrying on the work of the gospel. It's so much more of that. It's our way of saying thanks. It's our way of worshiping. It's our way of coming together and expressing our praise unto God for his blessings in our life. So concerning your money, give God glory. Give God glory in how you earn it. Give God glory in how you save it. Give God glory in how you spend it. Give God glory in how you give it. Give God glory with your money. Remember, we were made for only one person in one place. And Jesus is that person. Heaven is that place. Therefore, in all that we do, as Paul has already said in the first letter to Corinth, chapter 10 and verse 31, in all that we do, whether therefore we eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Thank God that he has privileged me to be blessed the way that he is. That ought to be your prayer. Thank God that he has given me the ability to give, to be able to be a blessing to others. To take someone out and feed them a meal, to meet someone when they're hurting. Give God glory for your money. And then number six, here's the last one. Considering your money. Concerning your money, handle it with integrity. Lead by example. Change your heart. Trust the Lord. Give God glory. Number six, be like Jesus. Concerning your money, be like Jesus. I think this is one of the most amazing things about giving. Because when we give, we are expressing likeness to Christ. Are you listening? When we give, we are expressing likeness to Christ. So after all this talk about money, remember he began it all the way in verse 1 of chapter 8. Now we get to the end of chapter 9. All this talk about money, Paul just stops and concludes by saying, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Do you understand that Jesus Christ is the most glorious, wonderful gift ever given? Paul was thinking back to the cross and he was saying, thanks to God who has led the way in giving. Who is generous in giving to us of his Son. Thanks be unto God who's given the unspeakable gift. A gift that we could never even match in 1,000 lifetimes. Unspeakable. In other words, I don't even have the words to describe to you how wonderful this gift is that God has given to me. The most wonderful, glorious gift ever given. Isaiah said it, for unto us a son is given. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. And according to verse number 15, Paul sums it all up by saying that Jesus Christ is the gift. He is the gift that inspires our giving. He's the gift that motivates me to give. When I think about the cross, I can't give begrudgingly. I can't give out of necessity. When I think about the cross, there's only one way I can give. Cheerfully, humbly, gracefully. Because of his unspeakable gift. You see, when we give, we are growing in Christ-likeness. So as we think about his gift. And as we think about his gift, it ought to motivate us to be regular, generous givers. I'm a firm believer that if all God's people gave according to the word of God, then all of our ministries would be funded. The needed buildings would be built. The needs of the missionaries, the lost, the gospel going forth. If everybody gave the way the word of God teaches us to give, we'd have no worries in the kingdom of God. I think the question today for you and for me is, who's in charge of my life? Huh? Who's in charge? Is it God? Or is it me? For if God is in charge of my life, then not only will giving be natural, it'll be planned. It'll be generous. It'll be regular. Not very often we get to see the response of the churches in the New Testament to the challenges of their pastor, like Paul. But in this case, we do. I don't have time to take you there, but write down this reference, Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 27. Romans 15, 25 through 27 talks about how the Corinthian people responded to this little dissertation from Paul on giving. And let me read the verses. Verse 26 says this of Romans 15. For it hath pleased them. It hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, Corinth, to make a contribution. Verse 27. It hath pleased them verily. I mean, it made them very happy. They were pleased to be able to give back to God. If you're uncomfortable when someone preaches on money, it may be that your priorities are out of line. But if a message like this does nothing but excite you to be able to do what God has allowed you to do to please him, then there's a good indication that you're right where the Lord wants you to be. I don't know where you're at today, but I do know God is very interested in your money. He's very interested. And he wants to make sure that it pleases us very well to honor him with our substance.